I taught a while back on integrity. It was a very practical lesson. So see, we talk about signs and wonders, gold dust and healings, and then we start to talk about just practical stuff. But you know what? We need it all. And so in church, there is ministry training, which we need to be able to flow in the things of ministry. But then there's character training, because your character is sort of like the housing for those gifts and those callings and those anointings. And if you don't have character, the weight of the giftings and the callings will crush you, and you will end up being an affront to other people. You will be really a detriment to the body of Christ, because people won't understand why you can do that, but you act like this. And so it's confusing to them. And so we don't want to be confusing. It's like when Haman sat down in the book of Esther with the king, and people were confused because this evil man was with this good guy. And so we don't want two people in us. And so we want to allow God to work in us at the fruit and the gifts, not just the gifts. We don't want to just increase in power. We want to increase in character. And Jack Mooring recently on Facebook had a little post, and he said, "How's your love walk? Have you increased in love in the last 12 months? Not have you increased in power? Not have you increased in your prophetic ability? Not have you increased in your ability to lead worship? Have you increased in love?" And I'm like, whoa, now that's a question. And so that's maybe what sometimes we need to take stock of. And so we want to be about it all. See, about it all. We want signs, miracles, wonders, but we also want character, and we want integrity. And so today I'm not going to talk about integrity again. We already dealt with it. I'm going to talk about confidence. And I taught this, I told you, in 2003 as part of leadership training, but we're all leading. See, as Christians, we need to be leading, else somebody else is taking the lead. And that's what's wrong in our country right now. The wrong people are the voices, and the wrong people are leading, and then we're silently taking a back seat. And God says, in our homes, in our offices, in our neighborhoods. I remember when I used to play tennis in the 80s. It's been a long time. It was the early 80s. Women would come up to me and go, "Can I talk to you?" I was leading spiritually at the tennis courts, and I was a young woman. I was in my 20s. And so if you allow the life and the light of God to grow in you, you can lead wherever you are. Men lead your home. Women lead your children. And so in our church, lead the area that's designated to us. And so the first rule of leadership is that the leader is the servant of those he leads. See, the leader is not just to like be the big guy, like, "Here I am, follow me." Yeah, follow me, follow my example. Follow my character traits. Follow in those ways. And so the leader serves those he leads by training, by equipping, by investing in, by strengthening. And so Jesus says he came to serve, not to be served. And really, he did all those things I just mentioned when he was with his disciples. And so we must have instilled in us certain things that maybe haven't come naturally to us. There are traits in my life that, to be honest, they were instilled in me before I became a Christian. It was the way I was raised, the values my parents raised me with. But then there were other things, and sometimes other people that came to the Lord, and that wasn't their experience at all. And so that way of thinking was very foreign to them. In our family, you didn't go into debt. If you couldn't pay cash for it, you just don't get it. And so that's a very biblical principle. But then other people were just so used to a credit cycle in their life, they come to the Lord, and that's not an easy thing. That's not a strength. And so things have to be instilled in them. And God can instill in you what's not natural to you. And that's the whole point. There's supernatural change that he can affect on the inside of us. And so this area that I want to deal with today, confidence, I told you when I taught on integrity that in the area of integrity, you will have temptation. But in the area of confidence, you will have challenges. Challenges. And in the parable of the pearl of great price, the merchant sold all that he had. All that he had. And it's interesting to me, we settled on that today. All that I have, God, I give to you. All I have, I give to you. See, the merchant sold all that he had. And he wasn't a sellout, you know. He wasn't compromised for the sake of material things, but he was sold out. What a difference. Just that little twist of words. You can be a sellout or you can be sold out. And in Israel, the soldiers are trained for battle in a very specific and precise way. And they focus on their goal. They're taught to accomplish their task. And whether it's easy or hard, you don't hear many excuses, but they always win their battles. And an Israeli writer once said this: if you want the pearl of great price, you must be willing to give all you have for it. All you have. Now, we know sometimes that all might include what I said earlier, what the Lord sort of put on my heart, the good, the bad, the ugly, the familiar and the foreign, the old and the new. And so, but at least when you bring it all to Him, you're not stuck with the stuff that you shouldn't have anymore. He can do something about it. And so I believe Jesus wants us to have more than power, more than anointing, more than just times of glory, more than gold dust, more than even healing services. He wants us to have character that can stand the test of time and adversity. See, not just time, but the mean time, like Cammy told us once. Sometimes that waiting time can be mean, and there's adversity in there. And so there's time and adversity. And so what do you do in the midst of adversity? Are you still that same person? Or does stuff come out of you that ought not to be there? Things that Jesus needs to put His hand on and make a difference. So in my 2003 series, I talked about the preparation that God wants to do in each of us so that we can get to the place where we do have all we need to have to actually fulfill our destiny, to actually be obedient to the call on our life. See, sometimes we want to be obedient, but all these hindrances are weighing on us. And so every time we try to take a step, we sort of fall back because of one of those old issues where we haven't let Jesus come in and make the difference that He wants to make. See, you can't even get to the place He calls you to without Him. You can't do it yourself. It's not a work of the flesh. If you start with Him, you've got to have Him along the way to finish and to get where you need to get. And so you're not in this by yourself. So as I said earlier, your character can be likened to the container that holds your giftings and your anointings, your strengths. I mentioned in May of 2003, it was a trip when I was looking at those old notes, I was mentioning Jeremy Hamby. And I said, Jeremy Hamby's going to come preach for us in June. And then years later, when he came back to preach for us, I said, so when's the last time you preached? He goes, here. And it had been years. And now there he is preaching and pastoring in Dalhart, Texas. He told me they had 4 baby dedications and 5 baptisms one Sunday. They had a fun run for their new coffee shop they opened. He said, to say that we hit the ground running is an understatement. And so when John read about the baptisms, John goes, well, at least you made a splash. And so anyway, Jeremy and Christy are doing awesome. But in other words, there's preparation that God gives you. And so the notes were a trip. I mentioned Izzy in the notes. I said, you know, Izzy just shared recently. Alan's going to give a sermon soon. I talked about Brian Duran and Substance Magazine, and I complimented Jeff Lowe on his offering. So even though it's been 13 years, there's still areas that we still need confidence in. Because once we master one area, it's funny, there's some other area that we need the confidence of the Lord. And so we never really arrive, and we always need Him, and we always need to keep growing. And so confidence. Confidence is not a false assessment of your strengths or abilities. It's not pretending you're something you're not. But instead, it's the sense that you know what you're supposed to be doing, you know what God designed you to do and equipped you to do, and so you know what God is calling or beckoning you to do, and so therefore, you're willing to agree with God and take care of the things like you need to in your life and in your family so that you can do all that He says. There's sort of an assurance about you. It's a freedom from the voices that assault you and tell you you can't, whether that voice is in your own head, whether that voice is one that family members said for years, whether that voice was one you heard as a little child. See, whether it's a voice from the past or a voice from now. And it's freedom from those voices. And so sometimes confidence could just be freedom from the self stuff, like self-consciousness. See, I tell my preachers, as long as you're worrying about how you look and how you sound and what you're doing, it dampens your energy, and the people are not feeling the message. They're feeling you think about you. I can listen to a sermon and I'll go, okay, when you said this, you got worried. They go, yep. I go, I could feel something drop in the room. As long as you're thinking about you, you can't give and serve and do what you need to do for people. It's either you or others, and you got to pick. And so self-consciousness, self-abasement, self-loathing, self-deprecation, all that, you know, negative talk. See, you've got to be free from all that to let confidence rise. And some people, that self-loathing and self-abasement and self-deprecation is just so recorded, so tape recorder on the inside of you, it's really hard. And then there's people like me. I walk into a room, and I think everybody's going to like me. And some people walk into a room, and they go, nobody's going to like me. And so a friend of mine told me that. I go, you got to be kidding. I go, I think everybody's going to like me. Why wouldn't they like me? And then one time I got a prophecy that not everybody liked me, and I was shocked. And so see, some things maybe are a struggle. And then I thought, well, I don't know what's wrong with them. I don't know why they didn't. I mean, I got this word in Baytown that somebody goes, people have said the unkindest things about you. And I'm thinking, why? I'm nice to people. And that even people who have sat at your kitchen table, even people you have loved and ministered to, they said the most unkind things about you. And then the man said, but even Jesus had his Judas. Why should you be any different? So you know what? Not everybody's going to like you. And not everybody's going to say nice stuff to you or about you. And you can't let that assail your confidence. See, because you can't get your confidence from somebody else. If you don't have self-confidence, I can tell you a million times how good you're doing, and something on the inside of you, it just can't register. Or it'll feel that way for a minute, but won't stay long, because you're like a leaky bucket with a hole in it. And so confidence, faith, or a belief that one will act in a right, proper, and effective way. Now, that's confidence in somebody else. I have confidence that Alan, if I send him to go do a task, he's not going to make a fool of me. Okay? And we've got some experience that he's proved himself that he always knows how to handle himself. So I have confidence he's going to act in a right, proper, and effective way. But then about me, sometimes I have to have confidence in this manner, this definition, the state or quality of being certain. I'm assured. A feeling or consciousness of one's ability. Now, a state of mind or a manner marked by an easy coolness or freedom from uncertainty or embarrassment. Embarrassment. You know, I was so impressed when we were over Kirk and Angie's, and Riley's little, small, childlike violin got brought out. And I think Court was going to tell her something. And Riley, I don't know, my observation was that she wasn't listening. And I thought, does she know who Court is? Does Riley know who Court is? If Court is going to give her a little, some kind of little tip on a violin, my God, she's got this master cellist that's played on stages in the Boston Symphony, as someone else says, that's not true. No, but I mean, at the Wortham and here and there, and, you know, is sought after as a cellist. Does she know who she is? But yet in Court's presence, Janine told us that she had once taken some violin lessons. And even though Court could play anything on any kind of violin at that moment, in awe, Janine had the confidence to try to play one of her little songs that she had learned. And so we all cheered and clapped. Why? Because Janine had the confidence that, not worrying about what Court could do, she would still try to do what she could do and feel assured in that. And so she wasn't going to be embarrassed that she couldn't do what somebody else can do, because she was just going to give it her best shot. And sometimes that's what all it takes. Confidence is just giving it your best shot. I'm not going to compare myself with somebody else. Alan has walked in the room before and he goes, I went to the bathroom, and then when I got back in the middle of the sermon, you start singing out something. Why would you sing? And I go, I think I sound fine. And I'm not. And I don't care. I felt like I should sing it. So I did it. And you know what? That takes confidence. Am I a singer? No. Am I going to record that? No. Okay. But you know what? It's okay. Just confidence sometimes is just being who you are and just doing what God told you to do and feeling okay with yourself about it. Just feeling okay with yourself about it. And so then it becomes not all about you anymore. Confidence stresses faith in oneself and one's powers without any suggestion of conceit or arrogance. Cocky, different definition. Boldly or brashly self-confident, usually mask insecurity or inflated ego and pride. See, people that come off too, like, oh, yeah, I could handle that. I could do everything. Usually they can't. And that's what they got to say so they don't feel so bad about themselves. Arrogant, disposed to exaggerate one's worth or one's abilities in an overbearing manner. Everyone hates to be around somebody who's arrogant. So we are not talking about such qualities. But true confidence doesn't compromise the pursuit of excellence. See, just because I can't do it really well now, see, Janine had confidence. Does she have excellence in her violin playing? No, we're not going to go there. Okay, but she had confidence. See, and so true confidence doesn't compromise excellence. And so we're not really talking about the same thing, because you can have confidence even if you're not the best at it. But if that's what's called for at the moment, you're willing to do it. and you're willing to get your eyes off you and just do the part you need to do. You know, I've seen young men get so confident in their new formed Bible knowledge that they come off cocky or arrogant or rude and sometimes disrespectful to older people. And maybe what an older, wiser, there were young men in the early days, I go, Easy can preach that, but not you. I go, because Easy's lived it. I go, Easy's the embodiment of it. With you, it's just words that sound good and you want to make an impression, but really the only impression I'm getting is that you're talking out of your league. And so, you know, so you're going, oh, I thought you wanted to build up confidence. Yeah, I do, but not at the expense of truth. See, not at the expense of truth. And so that wasn't really about confidence, it was cockiness. And so sometimes when you earn the right, you've lived long enough and you've proved it to be true, then you get to say whatever you want to say. But maybe somebody else isn't there. And so it's not enough, though, that we observe other people be confident. We have to allow God to work in us. We have to allow him to work in us, or your confidence will be misplaced, ill-timed, and look counterfeit. And so you sometimes need to let God instill in you what you lack in areas where you lack. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, there is great confidence. Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. He'll let you down. He'll fall apart. Isaiah 30:15, in returning and rest you shall be saved, and in quietness and confidence will be your strength. And I'm not going to read my passage in Philippians 3 because it takes a while, but it's about Paul telling all his qualifications and saying, look, I've been educated like this. These are the people I was a part of. This is what I've done in the past. This is who has respected me. This is who listened to me. But I take no confidence in these things, but in that I know Christ. And I lay it all down for the sake of Christ. And so Philippians 3:3-7. Now, we know that sometimes experience in an area brings confidence. If you've done it before, you're used to doing it, you have confidence. I told you that it doesn't throw me to speak in front of 1,000 people in Bogota. Not at all. But you know what? Something I hadn't done before threw me. When our dear friend Deborah Hayes passed away, went to be with the Lord in heaven, it was unexpected. It was not what we wanted. I was grieving, and her husband asked me to do the funeral. I'm like, no. I don't do that. No, I've never. You need Easy. Easy can do that for anybody, anytime. He's got it. And they go, and Jim, her husband, goes, no, I want you to do it, Lena. I'm like, no, I wasn't sleeping. I was a wreck. I was going to do it at Rothko Chapel, this iconic, you know, museum-like place. There were going to be attorneys and all these educated people, non-saved people. What am I going to say? I'm not educated to do this. I don't have experience in this. And finally, I just finally thought, that's it. I just got to be me and do what I do. And so I just started out accidentally, not even planning it, just starting the thing. And they make you be silent when you come in that place because it's a museum. But once we started, we didn't have to be silent anymore. And because it's open to the public except the minute we started. So everybody's just stoic. And I just go, thank you, Jesus. Okay, we had people in there that must have thought, what is that woman saying? But you know, we had a beautiful service and we just were able to tell the truth and tell it like it is. We ended up giving people an opportunity to accept Jesus in their heart. But I'd never done that before. And so finally, I had to shake off all those feelings of no confidence. I had to shake it off, or else I would have gotten up there and all I'd have thought about was me. But I thought, there's people in this room. This may be their only opportunity to hear this. There's people in this room that are confused about what happened and why she didn't get healed. This is my opportunity to make sense of that. There's people in this room that need a word of comfort. This is my opportunity. So what did I do? I served. I served their needs, and I had to quit worrying about me. And sometimes that's what confidence is all about. That's why you want to have confidence. See, not so you look better, so that you can actually serve better. Characteristics of true confidence. There's 14 characteristics of true confidence. Number one, confident people do not defile themselves. Now, defile themselves, what? You don't just partake of things that are not healthy for you. Now, that's drugs, that's drinking. Confident people don't need crutches. Now, when I was in grade school, in Catholic grade school, you know how kids will write on their hands and like do a math problem on their hand or write somebody's phone number? They call that defiling the holy temple. And so if you wrote on yourself, they called it defiling the holy temple. And that was like hugely verboten in these nuns' eyes. But what's weird is they didn't mind popping the holy temple on your hand if you did it. So I don't know what the disparity was there. But confident people do not defile themselves. Number two, confident people have the Spirit of God within them. See, you're going to have a false confidence if you don't somewhere have it based in the ways and the things of God. Number three, confident people have the mind of Christ. They've renewed their mind. They can receive from God. They can undo and delete the old programming so that they can receive God's new way of thinking if that's an area that's weak for them. Number four, confident people have an excellent spirit. These words were used about Daniel in the book of Daniel. He had an excellent spirit. And the king and the dignitaries took notice of his excellent spirit. And so therefore, that's why he was listened to within their ranks, because of his excellent spirit. He wasn't pitiful. He wasn't downtrodden. He wasn't miserable, even though he was in a mess. There was an up thing about him that people liked to listen to him and take note. Number five, confident people are teachable. If there is resistance in you to being teachable, my question is, what is that resistance due to? What do we need to get undone and out of you so that you can be more teachable? Because if you do not learn until the day you die, you're going to be stuck wherever you are. And I don't want to be stuck. I need to know not just what I know, but what I don't know. What I don't know. See, sometimes the real trick is knowing what you don't know. And so, confident people, number six, have a transparent character. They're not hiding anything. The hidden things have power in a destructive way. Confident, I told Alan, if I die, everybody can go through all my files and my closet, every drawer in my house, and there's not a thing that I'll be embarrassed about. Can you say that? So confident people have a transparent character. Number seven, confident people yield to the Holy Ghost. They're not worried about how they look. It's not about them. You know, there's times even in intercession and in prayer and in ministry, we have to do things that might look like foolishness, but we just go, it's not about me, God. It's about you use me. And sometimes he'll use your body, your emotions, your tone of voice, and you just go with it. And you know, it might not even be what you're used to or the way you are or your particular tendency. But if you're confident in him, you yield to the Holy Ghost. Number eight, confident people have understanding and know-how. Number nine, confident people can answer hard questions. They put hard questions to Jesus all the time. And he wasn't concerned that his answer had to prove anything. He just said what he felt he was supposed to say. And, you know, sometimes we would tease Alan in the past because they would go, Alan, we're all going to go so-and-so. Do you want to go with us? Well, if I wasn't going to go, I would feel like I had to give quite an explanation as to why I was not going to participate. And Alan would just go, no. And I'm like, wow. You don't feel any need to explain? He goes, no. I'm like, okay, I need to take a lesson from that. And that'll save me paragraphs. Confident people cannot be bought, bribed, or persuaded to perform based upon the spiritual gifts that God has given them. Oh, don't do that. Oh, my God. Don't make people push you into a corner to do your thing, to prove something for God. I don't even mean for money. You don't need to do that. Your confidence is in him. And so, you know, people will try to manipulate you in ways that even seem spiritual, but it's not. So confident people can't be bought, bribed, or persuaded to perform based upon the spiritual gifts God has bestowed upon them. Number 11, confident people can stand up against the forces of hell. I was at Walmart. I left my purse on the front of the basket. It's one of those open purses that doesn't have a zipper. It's my fault. I was an idiot that my wallet was in such plain view, but I was getting some apples. The cart was behind me. I turned around and my wallet was gone. I thought, God, show me who did it. And I saw this little boy walking away and I started running and I go, hey, and I go, drop it. Okay. He dropped my wallet. That took a certain amount of confidence. And then we talked. I got my wallet back. He started to cry. He was young. But the bad part was when his mother came up and I had to convince her not to be so mad at him. And so, but you know what? Confident people will stand up against the forces of hell. Now, that wasn't exactly the force of hell, that little boy. But I mean, that was an evil thing he did. And so we'll stand up against what's not right. And see, we're not afraid to tell our views and our values. We're not afraid when the conversation is going that downhill way about you know, morals and this and that. We'll say truth and not apologize for it. We're not antagonistic. We're not trying to pick a fight, but we don't mind saying truth. Number 12, confident people have a certain courage and valor about them, and it inspires others. It inspires others. In the And in the book of Joshua, they said, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and they have fortified cities, and there's giants, but let's go, we can take the land. See, they didn't have a denial of what the situation was. They knew it wasn't optimum, but they still had confidence they could take the land. Number 13, confident people cannot be moved. Now, I do not mean you're the most stubborn person on the face of the earth, and nobody can talk you out of your little, you know, belief. I don't mean that, oh, even if you're a little bit wrong, you're going to say you're right because you don't want to act like you thought something wrong. Confident people cannot be moved off the rock of my salvation. Confident people cannot be moved off the rock that is truth. There is a rock that is higher than I, okay? And that's where we don't want to be moved from. We don't want to be able to move influenced by the mores and ways of the world. And number 14, confident people have a heart for the things of God. The Bible says, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Confident people have a heart for the things of God. And I want to end with this. And this is the most important place. The most important place. Not to let your confidence be shaken or taken. And you can be confident about every natural thing you do, but if you are shaken in this area, things will not go well with you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. The devil will try to shake your confidence in prayer, your confidence in the promises of God, as God exhorted us today. He will try to shake your confidence in God himself. And so if you don't want your confidence taken in one area and you've got to pick that one to hold on to, and then all the rest will follow, because then once you hold on to God, he can instill confidence in any other area you need it in you. And so if you need confidence in an area, you just pray. We have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, it's his will that we not be full of negative self-talk, self-deprecation, self-love. It's his will that we're equipped for every good thing that he calls us to do. It's his will. So if we have confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and he will grant the thing that we have petitioned of him. So are we confident in God? Even if we don't have it all together, we're confident that he can work in us. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that, Lord, today we said yes and amen. We give you permission to work in us, oh God. Work in us to work and to do of your good pleasure so that we can effectively make a difference on the earth. God, I thank you that you love us. You care about us. It's not just our work you're after, God. You just want a relationship with us. But Lord, when we're confident in that and we're full of you, God, the rest is just overflow. And so, Father, I thank you for these people to overflow wherever they are, at their offices, their job, the grocery store, in their homes, wherever they are, to overflow of you. And what's not of you, God, we let you touch it and make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.